Would you turn with me, please, to John 3:16? We're going to read that, and I'm going to read John 13:34 and 35 in the Amplified Bible. Are you at John 3:16? Let's read it together, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, a little bit ago I shared with you that the title of this message is Attractive Nuisance, and that's really a legal term. And it's a term that it's associated for the safety of children. Because an attractive nuisance, it's something that's dangerous, or I should say it's something that while being dangerous, it looks so good that it'll attract children where they'll go and investigate it, sometimes to their peril. For example, there once was this, I think it was a big water tower on this highway, and it was attractive to the children, and they decided to go up and climb in it and start swimming. Problem was, there were water moccasins in there. And they didn't know until it was too late. And, you know, things like that, they're deemed an attractive nuisance. And in thinking about it, I realized that there's some things that, even though we're made in the image and likeness of God, and you would think that because of that, there's some things that we just would not be attracted to, or wouldn't be attracted to us. The truth is, for whatever reasons, we sometimes are. And, you know, we need to realize that and understand the ramifications of it and understand what we need to do to prevent it, because it's preventable. But there's some things that we just need to do. So we're going to talk about that. We're not going to really get into any type of review. I thought we were, but we're not. He said that, you know, the downloads are free, so you can go and listen and catch up. But would you go with me, please, to Genesis 1? We're going to read verses 26 to 28. Because this is, as we talked about on Sunday, these are basic fundamentals. And sometimes we kind of, you know, poo-poo them, so to speak, because you say, I heard that before. Yeah, I know, but we're not living it. So if we're not living it, we really don't know it. We just heard about it, or we memorized it. In Genesis 1, in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, male and female, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." That's the way God made us. Those are the instructions God gave us, and he has not changed his mind. He hasn't done that. He still expects us to be in his image and after his likeness, and that means that all of our actions, all of our thoughts, all of our words, everything should convey the image and likeness of God. Everything that we do. But what happens is, because we move about in this earth, some stuff sticks to us for whatever reason. And sometimes, the only example that I can use, Oh, thank you. You just gave me a better one. I used to be an area supervisor for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Had 5 restaurants, and I had to go in and sample food and make sure everybody's following the procedures and all of those things. And that's fine. Problem is, you eat all of that stuff, and it starts. That's one thing. The other problem is, see, I could never sneak up on Deacon Phyllis. She'd smell me coming. She'd smell the chicken. She'd go, I know you're home. But that was one of the signs. Now, I didn't smell it. I didn't know it at all. But because I was in and out of these restaurants all day, the aroma of those secret ingredients or whatever it is, call it secret ingredients. Yeah. Yeah, it's a secret for you, all right, man. That stuff they put in there. But anyway, you're oblivious to it. You don't realize it. And the same thing happens to us folks in the world. We allow some things that stick to us, and we don't realize it. Because we've gotten so comfortable, so used to it, that it's like any old thing, any old day, you know, same old, that's what it's like. And we have to start being cognizant of it because it can be detrimental. And it has been detrimental because things happen and we don't quite understand why they happen. Well, I'm going to share a principle with you so you'll know. If you go, please, with me to, well, first we'll go to John 14. We'll start there as our launching point. You're reading the King James, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible for you, all right? John 14. Verse 30. Let's read it together. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Now, as I was thinking about that, the more I thought about that, the more I realized how powerful a statement that was that Jesus made. I mean, I used to read, Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me, praise the Lord. Well, now I started thinking about it. So I think, what does that mean? He has nothing in me. Well, the obvious thing to do for me was to look up nothing. You know, that means look up the word nothing. Not don't look up anything. Okay, just check and see if you're still out there. All right. And nothing means, of course, it means no thing. Not anything, non-existent, something or someone of no importance. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he doesn't have anything that's important to me. So as I'm concerned, he's non-existent, okay? But listen to what the Amplified Bible says. It makes it a lot plainer. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in, listen to this one, there is nothing in me that belongs to him. And he has no power over me. Now I started thinking about nothing in me that belongs to him, and I realized something. I can allow things to happen. I can develop attitudes, if you will, that gives the enemy something that he can lay claim of that's in me. And if he can lay claim of it in me, then he's laying claim on me. Why? Because there's something that came from him that I took in. It's just like, you know, Dolores and I got me these magnets because, you know, I used to have a lot of magnets before I got born again and everything was sticking to me. You know, but then I got born again. And I became demagnetized. No, but because I wasn't cognizant that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, not cognizant, really, not don't have a full understanding that I'm made in his image and his likeness, every now and then something would just, I just let something just pop in. And it would just drop right in, eventually. It would just drop right in, and you don't even see it. You don't know it. And some things come, and, you know, and it doesn't stick, but something comes and gets in that right spot, and it stays there. And you start, all of a sudden, these things start coming out of your mouth. These thoughts start coming in your head, and you're wondering, why am I getting so, what's going on? But then you just go with it. First you wonder, why is this happening? Why am I getting upset? And then you justify it. But he said this, or they said that, and so that's what they get. And all the while, I have this thing on me, and I don't know it. Because it's so subtle, I don't feel it. It's not a big, heavy weight. But I allowed an attitude that to come in that the enemy could now attach itself to. And once it attaches itself to me, there's an element of control there. And here I am, someone that's defeated the devil. Jesus defeated the devil on my behalf, gave me victory over the devil, and I'm being controlled by him because of what I allowed to get in me. Because I wasn't cognizant that I'm in the image and likeness of God, and the first hint of anything that suggests something different, I need to jump on it and start doing a self-assessment. You know, does everyone know what the term cloaking device is? Okay. What's a cloaking device? Yeah, it's something that it makes you look invisible. You just kind of blend in with everything and no one knows you're there. Well, see, we have to take off our cloaking devices and stand and really look and see just who we are at any given situation. It can't be that we think, well, you know, I'm already holy, so if anything's wrong, it's got to be them. You know, it's probably us, but we have to stand there and look at it because there's something that's potentially harmful, but we're attracted to it, and we don't understand why. Well, I looked up the second part of it. I looked up attractive. Very interesting word. Attractive. Providing pleasure or delight, especially in appearance or manner. Pleasing, charming, alluring. And this is the one that I believe really affects us. Arousing interest or engaging one's thought or consideration. We start thinking about stuff, and we know we shouldn't. But we start thinking about what someone said that we didn't like. We start thinking about what someone did that we did not like. And we keep thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, not realizing that we have now attracted the enemy, and we have something that belongs to him. Selfishness belongs to the enemy. Amen. So when he comes and I'm full of selfishness, he has a claim on me. And he grabs hold of me, and what do I start doing? Giving in to selfishness. Instead of getting rid of it, I'm holding on to it because it's attractive. Makes me feel good. Tell you about yourself. It's for your own good anyway. I mean, that's the way we delude ourselves with these things, because we're not really remembering, wait a minute, I'm in the image and likeness, I was made in the image and likeness of God. Everything that I say, do, and even think should be in line with that. Father, I repent. I cast this thought down. Because if we don't cast it down, it's going to work its way into our heart and grow. And grow. And then it's going to become the abundance of our heart. And guess where it comes next? Out of our mouths. And once it comes out of our mouths, it's designed to do one thing and one thing only: destroy. Destroy. Destroy what? Relationships. Friendships. Divide congregations. Why? Because the prince of this world came and he found something in us. I'm understanding better why Jesus said, I'm coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Because if we get to the place where we're without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, when the prince of this world comes, he won't have anything in us. That's what Jesus was talking about. Look at James 1:14. Well, let me get that. I'm going to read this in two translations also. First in the King James. Reads, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? What do you think drawn away means? Well, when you look up all of the definitions, it says man by lure, or you say by lust, it said is allured. So I looked up allured. I'm going to use the definition of that because it's easy to understand. It said, man by lure is highly attracted from the safety of self-restraint to sin. That's what happens. We get drawn away by something that's highly attractive. We get drawn away from the safety of self-restraint, from the safety of that into sin. Means we know if I don't do it, I'm going to be fine. But we keep looking at it. And we keep wondering about it. And the next thing you know, we just have to have it. And then after we've had it, we start wondering, why in the world did I do that? You know? Look at Genesis 2. We're going to stay basic. Because it almost seems that everything that we need to know, we can learn in the first three chapters. Remember I said it almost seems like it. I'll say Pastor Greg said we only need to read the first three chapters of the Bible. Okay. Genesis 2. Because often we wind up allowing ourselves to be highly attracted by something that we already have. That's already available to us. Legally. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So every single tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and what? Good for food, right? Okay, chapter 3. Reads, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now I started thinking about that this morning. When it says that the serpent was more subtle, I know I'm asking you a lot of questions, but what does that mean? Subtle. Cunning. Slick. Yep, and it means all of that. In addition to that, it means more perceptive. More mentally acute. In other words, it was able to figure things out. And so I'm wondering, what was it that he saw as he was watching Adam and Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is it that he figured out? What was it that gave him access to them where he could latch on? Could it be? Because the Bible doesn't say, but just could it be that they were wondering about that tree? You know, I know God said, don't eat it or we'll die. He didn't say die. He said, we'd surely die. I don't know what that is, but whatever it is, I don't want it. You know, so there had to be something there because they didn't do it. They kept looking at it, but they had nothing that was really a lure to just pull them in and say, yeah, let's go for it. Something had to do that. And it couldn't do that unless there was something there to work with in the beginning. Okay, let's continue. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And I'm wondering, why did he say that? He must have perceived that she was concerned about dying. Or I should say that they were concerned about dying because Adam was standing there with her while this was going on. And I always wondered, and I've shared this with you before, what is it that gave the serpent so much courage, knowing Adam had the authority to exile him? Why did he feel so comfortable saying it? What did he sense, since he was more subtle, since he was, you know, more perceptive? What is it that he sensed? Look at verse 4. He said, you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Why was that so important to Adam and Eve? To be as God. They already walked and talked with God daily. So that shouldn't have been anything strange. They had access to all the wisdom of the universe. Anytime they were, all they had to do was go and say, God, this is what the serpent said. What's up with this? What does it really mean to die? I don't believe God would have said, you don't need to know that. I think if they would have asked him, he would have told them. But they didn't. They listened. Can you imagine? You have access to the Creator, and you defer to the creation. Well, but that's what we do all of the time. We defer to the creation and get ourselves in trouble when we have access to the Creator. When we defer to the Creator, when the enemy comes, he has nothing in us. But when we defer to the creation, stuff comes in us. And again, I said, we don't realize it. So it had to be important for them to know that their eyes could be open and they could be as gods. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, well, we already read, every tree was like that. Every tree. And there are Christian men and women who fall victim to that same principle today. Today. God's already blessed them with a spouse. For whatever reason, now that's not good enough. Now I have to find somebody else. You know, and just break your family into pieces. Why? There's no explanation. There's no explanation. You're going to ruin what you have based on getting something else that does the same thing. We have an edge Ford Edge. Right? Can you imagine me going out and stealing another 2011 silver Ford Edge? Just like the ones, oh, I got to drive this car. Well, God's already blessed me with one. Why am I lusting after something else? I'm giving the enemy something to latch on to when he comes. I'm giving way to the attractive nuisance. And the only reason it became attractive, it was always a nuisance, but the reason it became attractive was the state of mind that I allow. That's what you can only be tempted when you're drawn away by your own lust. So it's things you look at and you say, I just got to have me that. Doesn't matter that God has already given me. Doesn't matter that if I wanted, well, what did he say to David? He said, if this wasn't enough, I would have given you more. More. But it wasn't enough. And he had to pull a Frank Sinatra. He had to do it his way. Well, that's what we do. We do it our way, and we put ourselves in a position that when the prince of this world comes, he can lay claim on us because we've taken in things that belong to him. And if it belongs to him, he has a right to it. It's his. The fact that it happens to be in me is irrelevant. He'll have to go into me to get it. And he said, well, while I'm in here... Why don't we take you on these little trips? Okay? Why? Just because I wasn't cognizant of the truth that I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. I mean, why do you need to be excited that you'll be as God when you already have all authority? God has already made you as Him. So why is that an attraction? It shouldn't be. If we understand exactly who we are, it shouldn't be. But it was. But it was. And when I look at that, again, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. See, there's nothing that we can talk about. You ever meet someone you have absolutely nothing in common with? And you know it right away. You do. I mean, you don't have to sit there and talk for 3 hours. How you doing? We don't have anything in common. No. You know that. So why are you going to stay there? Why are you going to stay there and listen to what they have to say? You already know they're contrary to what you already believe. Or are you going to delude yourself and say, no, I'm just going to let them have their say and then I'm going to witness to them? You're going to witness to them. The problem is, what type of witness is it that you're going to be? And too many times you're witnessing that you didn't really know who you were in Christ. See, Adam and Eve were guilty of rebellion. And they didn't really know it. They didn't know they were giving themselves over to the devil. They didn't know. They really didn't know. Because had they known, I'm sure they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know. But just because you don't know, you still lay claim to it. You still, the devil can still lay claim to it. It would be more accurate. Now, look at Acts 5. Could have a similar type of thing here. And again, I know I'm asking you to just think about some things, but we have to. And this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And most of us, if not all of us, we know the account. You know, at that time, the church, they were selling what they had and taking the money and laying it down at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were distributing to everyone, so there was no one in need. None. But Ananias and Sapphira, they decided that they were going to sell something and only give part of it and say it was everything. Now, it was already theirs. They did not have to sell it. Or, if they did sell it, they could have said, I'm only giving 50%. But they chose not to do that. And the Bible doesn't say why. You know, again, you can just have a field day, you know, trying to suppose why, but maybe they were in need themselves. Maybe they were just looking at what everyone else was doing and didn't want to be left out and didn't want people to know that they weren't in a position to do that. Maybe they were just prideful. I don't know. But whatever the reason, they lied and said, this is all that we got. And in verse 3 of Acts 5, Peter asked Ananias, why did you let Satan fill you with the idea that you could deceive the Holy Spirit? You've held back some of the money you received for the land. The Good News translation says, Peter said to him, Ananias, why did you let Satan take control of you and make you lie to the Holy Spirit by keeping part of the money you received for the property? Why? Because there was something in him that the enemy could now latch on to. That's why Jesus said, when the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. That's why he was able to resist. I always think about what caused something to happen. I mean, just naturally. And when I read, Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we are, yet without sin, I always ask, how could he do that? And, you know, when I would ask people, and they say, well, he wasn't born with the sin nature, and I used to believe that was why. Then I realized that wasn't why. Because Adam and Eve were created. They didn't have the sin nature, but they sinned. Lucifer was created. He didn't have the sin nature, but he sinned. So I realized that the sin nature didn't have anything to do with it. It had to be something else. You had other angels that were created that didn't sin. So it had to be something else. And for me, I'm seeing more and more, it's just a working knowledge of understanding who we are. That's what it is. Jesus understood who he was. He knew who his father was. And no matter what he went through, he's like, I'm not doing this. So you think of every sinful thought that you had, just for a moment, and I don't see any smiles. Come on, okay. Now you're smiling. So you know. You think of every thought, and you understand Jesus had the same thought. Only he didn't act on it. So that means when we get the thoughts, well, it means two things. First of all, it means the thoughts are going to come. Because if they came to him, they're going to come to us. But he didn't act on them. So that means we don't have to act on them either. But why didn't he act on them? Because he made a commitment. As my father has taught me, what my father says is what I'm going to say. Period. Even when he was in torment and agony in the garden, and the Bible says he was sweating great drops of blood, he still said, not my will, but your will. So that means even when that temptation is on you, and you could just feel it, just calling to you, you could say, not my will, not my will, not my will. And the reason I'm doing that, because you might have to say that a few times before you can get but thy will out. All right. But the key is you keep saying it, because that's what he did. He kept saying it and kept saying it and kept. Now, it took him three times. So it's going to at least take us three times, probably more. But the key is, if we keep the same understanding as to who we are, like he did, we won't give in to this stuff. And then when the prince of this world comes, he won't find anything in us either. Nothing that he can hold on to, nothing that he can lay claim to, nothing that can give him any power over us that he doesn't deserve anyway. And he can only get it when we miss it. When I say when we miss it, when we allow something, and just like that magnet, something that when he comes, he can just latch on to us because we just haven't been cognizant of who we are, of whose we are. See, how many of you know unforgiveness is not godly? So when we operate in unforgiveness and the enemy comes, that's something he can hold on to. Anger. Where is that? I found a scripture about anger that I need to share with you. It's in the People's New Testament, Ephesians 4:27. I'll give it to you and then work our way down to it. I got to give you this. Now we know Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil, right? Okay. Neither give place, neither give opportunity or an occasion for acting to the devil. That's what that means. The Amplified Bible says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. The People's New Testament, neither give place to the devil by cherishing anger. Listen to this. A person under the dominion of anger is in a fit state to be tempted by evil deeds. That's why such despicable things happen when folks get in a fit of anger. Because they leave themselves open to despicable deeds. Well, it's not just anger. We give place to anything that's ungodly. We're leaving ourselves open to do despicable deeds. Why? We're giving control of ourselves over to the adversary. Why? Because we just decided we just had to do this. Just had to have it. Just had. How many of you have, honestly, how many of you have ever had an occasion where you said something and you knew it was wrong? You said, I just had to say it. No, we've all been there. He said, No. I just had to say. I'm telling the truth. Okay. See, can you imagine what will come out of heaven if God just had to say it concerning us? But see, we don't have to say it. If we were telling the truth, we would say, I just wanted to say this. Well, when we made that choice, we were operating in selfishness. We were not operating in love. We were not being long-suffering. We were not being patient. We were not being merciful. We were displaying all of the attributes of the enemy, giving him multiple things to hold on to. And he's an opportunist. You have to understand something. The enemy is an ambush predator. He will lead you into a trap and spring out. He's an ambush predator. And he's not going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you what you need to hear to lure you into a trap. That's what he does. That's what an attractive nuisance does. It looks at you and it looks harmless. Looks like a lot of fun. Until you go over there. And then you realize, shouldn't have done that. I mean, that's why no one would ever be affected by poison ivy if it just said, hey, I'm poison ivy. But it looks like a vine. You have to learn how to distinguish it. If not, it looks like any other vine that you may see. But you get that stuff on you to the point where, what is it? It can be dead, 10 years and still be effective? The poison ivy? Was it 10 years? Something like 10 years or 8 years or something like that. You can kill the vine. 10 years later, it's still toxic. Even though you've killed it. 10 years. Tell me that's not demonic. Okay, all right. I mean, but that's what it is. That wasn't the Garden of Eden vine. That was a post-Adam vine. All right. Look at Colossians. Because this isn't a hopeless situation. There's simple things that we can do. And I'm going to share it in the Message Bible because it said it the clearest of all the different translations that I read. Colossians 3, I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. Reads, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing what you feel like whenever you feel like it. I like in terms of eating, when Pastor Fred said, why do you eat that? Because I had a taste for it. Okay. Last night, Deacon Phillips and I had a taste for something, and we almost went out and got it. But we didn't. We decided, nope, not going to go. So we can go here and get, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And we wanted to. All right. I'm just telling you the truth. All right. Doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old way of life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes. You stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. Folks, that's important because that label says to the enemy, you have nothing in the wearer of this garment. Nothing. Verse 12. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, and actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God every step of the way. See, when we do that, we leave no room for anything else to come. And when we do that, what the enemy brings as an attraction, we don't find attractive. Period. Yeah, it may still be a nuisance, but you're not drawn to it anymore. And it's not drawn to you. And we make sure that we're always in a position that when the enemy comes, the prince of this world, the evil genius, when he comes, he has no claim, nothing in common, nothing in you that belongs to him, and therefore he has no power over you. See, all of that comes about when we develop and maintain a consciousness that I'm made in the image and likeness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He said, well, how am I supposed to think? Well, read Philippians. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And do what it says. And if you don't know something, stop asking the creation and start asking the Creator. He already gave us the solution. He sent the Holy Ghost. Anything we need to know about Jesus, the Holy Ghost's job is to testify about him. The Holy Ghost's job is to guide us into all truth. The Holy Ghost's job is to show us things to come. Father, what's going to happen if I go out with this person? And you can only say that because you're single and unattached. Right? What's going to happen? He'll tell you. Or he may just say to you, cancel the appointment. Don't go. And you'll say, why? You may just hear, trust me. That's all you may hear. And when you hear that, guess what you need to do? Trust him. And stop thinking, oh, but he has such gorgeous green eyes. No, but you don't know. I mean, when you look at her, it's like I couldn't talk. Yeah, well, there's a reason for that. Okay. I guess God didn't want you to say anything. But you ask him. You ask him. Because I'm telling you, folks, the enemy is reading your mail. He knows those secret thoughts and things. He knows. When you ever realize somebody does something and it just bothered you, and you see similar situation, you just start thinking about it. And it's about next time they say something, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. We forget what Pastor Clinton said. You get people keep giving them a piece of your mind, and sooner or later you have no mind left. Right? But we do those things, and then what happens? He orchestrates a situation, and you face to face, bang, explosion. I saw something that was just tragic, a horrible, horrible example of God's people. With his pastor and a woman in his congregation got into a fight. Honestly, she slapped him, he punched her. And it's a true story. Police were called, you know, on the street. On the street. In front of the church. No, but of course the enemy is going to want everybody to see that. Because he wants to show folks that's not the way. And he'll show them bars. He don't even do that at bars. They do, but he won't tell you that. But you think, look, when we understand we're made in the image, we're made in the likeness of God, those types of thoughts and things won't even come into our heads. I believe we can get to that place where we don't think those things, but we have to start out doing what the Bible said, casting down those vain imaginations, guarding our mouth, making sure that we don't say things that don't show who we are in Christ, making sure we eliminate any worldly actions. I mean, the Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. It says, love not the world. So we need to stop going after worldly things and start pressing after spiritual things. Everything. This is the only time of the year, well, this in March, that I really enjoy watching a basketball game, because there's something about the NCAAs and the playoffs where folks really decide to play. But they get in the way. It takes a lot of time to watch a basketball game. It really does. And I was thinking about that last night, and I said, you know what? Anything I want to know about this game, I could find out on SportsCenter. And I turned it off, and I put on a CD, listened to a message. Why? Because that's 2.5, maybe 3 hours to sit down. And if it's two games, that's 6 hours. No, you need to think about that. That's 6 hours. And then you get up from that, and you're like, oh, man, I don't have any time left. Where did the time go? Watching the Miami Heat and watching the Clippers and what that have no spiritual benefit. other than just enjoy watching it. And it was, when I first thought that, it was a little frightening. It was like standing on a free throw line looking at a basketball and can't even do anything. I'm like, okay, Lord, you're doing this again. Okay. But I have to admit, that's a time stealer. What are we doing that's stealing our time? Time that we could be spent learning more about who we are. Okay. I use this word a lot. I'll tell you what, a nuisance. Something unauthorized that is obnoxious and injurious to the community at large or to an individual. A person or thing that causes annoyance, something offensive or annoying to individuals, especially in violation of their legal rights. The nuisance. The enemy is a nuisance. He trespasses. He says things that he has no right to say, but he says them anyway. That's fine as long as we ain't listening. Right. Last time, John 14:30 in the Amplified Bible. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. And you don't want him to have any power over you too. Questions or comments?